Well, lovely to see you all tonight. I'm changing the subject. I shall be continually speaking on the Holy Spirit, but tonight it's what you mean by being filled with the Spirit, and trust that this will be a blessing to us all. Now, could we read tonight from Ephesians 5, and we'll start reading at verse 14. Ephesians 5, and commence reading at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, or literally the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. Please note the following couplets. Wake up, get up, and light up. Now that's interesting. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead ones. What does that mean? It's possible to be asleep and not know it. I was only telling friends tonight, E.W. Rogers stayed with a man, and every morning he came down, he said that he hadn't had a wink. Well, one night he left the tap dripping in his room, and he got out of bed and knocked on the man's door, and all he heard was a snore. And then he opened the door and said, Brother, the tap's dripping, but there was a snore. So he went in the bedroom and turned off the tap. And in the morning he said, How did you get on? He said, I haven't had a wink. He says, Listen, you're asleep and you don't know it. And he told him the facts. Now, isn't it easy to be like that? Fast asleep spiritually and not know it. Then he says, get up. Now that's interesting. In my family, there were 8 children. And one boy had to be up at 5:30. Dad would call him, Stanley, I'm here, Dad. But he was still in bed. And guess what he did? He took his shoes and tapped them on the floor as though he was walking about. But he was still in bed. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead ones. Got that? And he shall give thee light. Now there are 2 Greek words, so the scholars tell me, in this chapter for light. One is the light of exposure, and the other is the light of radiancy. And the second word that we have read together, light, is the light of radiancy. You're never radiant with light when you're asleep. You're not radiant when you're still in bed. But when you get out, there's a radiancy of Christ. And that's the most attractive thing you will ever see in Christianity. Groups of Christians radiant with the loveliness of Christ. Let's go on, because it's interesting. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now there is the couplet of walk up. Now why? We got to walk carefully, because constantly Satan is setting traps for us. More so now than ever. And therefore every one of us should walk, as we have already noticed, with our eyes fixed on Christ, so that we are radiant, and be careful of the traps of the devil. David was always afraid of the traps of Satan, and we need to be very careful today of the traps that he's laying for us each day. Go on. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeeming means buy up the time. Now, immediately we're out of the bed of ease, immediately we're moving with God, and there's a radiancy about us, then God will so arrange our circumstances that he brings us into contact with people that need Christ. And when that opportunity comes, seize it. Buy it up. It may never come again. And that's why it's vital for us to buy up the time. Then look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's think up. Now, we were seeing last night that the natural man has a mind, but it's completely devoid of God. In other words, his mind is death to the great eternity of God. But the moment you become a Christian, he enlightens the mind. That's why when we become a Christian, we never commit intellectual suicide. God takes the mind and rethinks through it. And that's a very beautiful thing. And therefore, what he is saying, when you're out of bed and you're redeeming the time, you're waiting for an opportunity to speak of Christ, begin to think like God thinks and understand the will of God. I have noticed in Britain, and I'm very much incorporated here, that we find it very hard to discover the will of God. Because Laodicea has militated against all the principles of faith. And therefore, we need to get back to that state of heart where we become wise unto the will of God. And then God can bless us. Then he goes on. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there are three ways in which you can translate it. First of all, it's in the aorist tense, and it means be filled. It's a command. And it's be immediately filled. Then it can be put in the continuous tense, constantly being filled with the Spirit. Then it can be put in the plural tense, let us be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know this comes as a shock, but do take it in. It's a command. And if we are not filled with the Spirit, we'll have to give an account of that at the judgment seat of Christ. It's be filled, a command, in the aorist tense, and then be constantly filled. You may be filled 2 years ago, but you need to be constantly filled, and it's the whole company of God's people being filled. Now, without saying any more, that would be revival, wouldn't it? If we were all filled with the Holy Spirit, what a transformation there would take place in our meetings. And then he comes to the point. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, how are we going to take the subject up of being filled? It's a vast subject. First of all, what is the fullness of the Spirit? Are there scriptures that give us clear understanding of what the fullness of the Spirit is? Now, that's essential. Secondly, how is the fullness of the Spirit procured? Here we are in this room. How are we going to be filled with the Spirit? For instance, I was in South Africa and the local church had great trouble. Over 100 walked out and formed another community, but left all the young people behind. And they came to me and they said, "Mr. Brandon, we're carnal." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, we're not really filled with the Spirit." "Are you sure of that?" "Yes." "Well, what's your desire?" "We deeply long to be filled with the Spirit." I said, "Now, do you really mean this?" "Yes." "Can I test you? Are you prepared to come on Saturday and we discuss this very carefully the whole morning from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock, and we'll provide the meals?" They said, "Yeah." "And would you come?" And they came. And they sat like the young people here, taking notes. But they did something that surprised me. In one gap where we had a cup of coffee, they said, "Let's not go on anymore. God has spoken. Let's ask God to deal with that now." And we had prayer. And realistically, in the meeting, they dealt with the thing. And I could tell by their prayers, they were sincere before God. You see, they were not only hearers, but they were doing of the work of God. And that started a revival in that local church that's still going on now. Groups of people that got realistically ready to do the will of God. And not just take the theory. Now, again, I repeat, it's lovely seeing people take notes, but we need more than notes. We need to get those notes right in our hearts and filled with the Spirit of God. So, and then right at the end, we'll speak of the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. And we see three facts there that will help us tremendously. So let's start with the fullness of the Spirit. And the first question is this: are all Christians indwelt with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. Now, why? When we get the doctrine of the Holy Spirit laid out so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, here it is, we're none of his. Now, what does that mean? When a person is going to be saved, the first thing God does in his heart is to convict him of sin. And when we're going to lead a person to Christ, always make sure you test if there's conviction. I heard a man leading another man to Christ, and he was very sincere. But it went like this. Do you believe you're a sinner? I know you do. You wouldn't be back here. Do you believe that Christ died for you? I know you do. Would you ask the Lord to save you right now and pray this after me? Lord, I'm a poor sinner, save me now. Hallelujah, another man saved. What was wrong there? That was a mechanical confession. We've got to see that God works in a man. Is there real conviction? Secondly, is there real enlightenment? Has God given him in the service a divine revelation of the cross? And that means the eyes of his heart being opened. And when that happens, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, you see the dreadful seriousness of sin to cause the death of Christ. And you see the reality of God's love, and that breaks you down. And once God has worked in his heart, and there's conviction and enlightenment, then there's the blessing of salvation. Now, if we lead a person to Christ mechanically, and I know this is serious, and I'm thinking as I say it, we're doing the work of Satan. Do you know why? In the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In the last days, there will be like young ladies who went to the marriage and they had everything and they were excited about it, but they had no oil in their lamps. They were not born of God. Now, I must be careful. There are young people here tonight and we want them blessed. But we are living in a day when there are hundreds of people that have a false profession. And when the Lord comes, and I say this carefully, they could be left behind. Make sure you've been convicted. Make sure, please, that you've been enlightened. Make sure you make Jesus Saviour and Lord. And then you're in. And it's the real work of God. And don't rely on your feelings to get certainty. Rely on what God says. And what does he say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it doesn't matter how you feel, if God says thou shalt be saved, and you've made Jesus Saviour and Lord, hallelujah, you're in. And you're in forever. Isn't that wonderful? But don't get this profession. Now, I feel the urge of God, and I must say it. But you know, dear friends, I love you. And I do, really. I think there's a lot of profession among us. And when the Lord comes, there'll be many that will sit round the bread and the wine, and they've missed the coming of the Lord because they had a mechanical conversion and not the real work of God. Make sure, please, make sure that God does a deep work in you. And the moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and you're born of God. and you're indwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you're ready for his coming. Now, are all Christians aware of the Holy Spirit? Now, I wish I could say yes, but they're not. Now, where's the scripture? Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6? Verse 16. What, know ye not that he who is joined to an idol is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. What does that mean? Now, in Corinth, there was a temple that was one of the world wonders in building in the world. And in that pagan temple, at a certain time, priestesses came forward and they had literally a biological union. It must have been an awful thing. But they witnessed that. And some of the Christians whom Paul had led to the Lord were in that temple. And what he is saying is this. The moment you have a biological union with a person, you become one with that person. That's why, may I say this to Christians, there must be no sex outside of marriage. Now grip that. And therefore, in our life together, we must show purity, absolute purity. Now, when there is a biological union, according to Ephesians, it's so sacred, I hardly know how to say this, that it's linked with Christ's love for the church. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's fulfilling. But where it's loveful, it's a direct grief to the Holy Ghost. That's why all of us shall keep our bodies pure. Then he goes on. Verse 16. What, know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. You say, what does that mean? When we sin, according to Peter, we sin against our own soul. Fiery lusts that war against the soul, not the body. But when a person commits immorality, his mark for life, his unclean, his dirty, and that will stain him forever. Fortunately, according to the 6 of 1 Corinthians, the moment you are saved, God forgives all your sins. And you're washed and you're clean. But the damage that that sin, or if you like a theological statement, the government of that sin will go on. Can I say this to you? It's lovely to see two young people standing before you, and you're going to join them in marriage. And you know that they're absolutely pure. That is a wonderful witness in the world today. And keep your body clean until the moment when God brings you together and you'll have a happy marriage. And it's beautiful. And then he goes on. What? Now, of course, if we said that in a grammar school that specialised in grammar, they would say that's ungrammatical, but not when God uses it. I was telling the people at Faskelly, we used to have a history master, and if we made a mess of our work, he used to bring in a boxing glove. Be put in prison now, wouldn't he? And he would swing that boxing glove, and if we made a mistake in our work, he would say, "What?" And we would all tremble. Now, in the same way, Paul is disgusted. What? And this is what he says. Know ye not that your body is the temple, and the word there is the inner temple? If you have a Newbery Bible, you will see that, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, could I say this in a way that you will never forget? Every single Christian has a body that's sacred. And in that body, there is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes your body his inner temple. The inner temple. Only the high priest could go into that temple on the Day of Atonement. And he went in with great care. And your body is just like that. That's why, do not abuse the body. Keep it sacred. It's God's property. And in that body, you can glorify God because you have been bought with the price of the precious blood. Beloved, if we grip that, that would transform us completely. And if a husband and wife could see that, when they had that biological union, it would bring absolute fulfillment. Because it's a sacred moment in your life. And don't abuse the body. Keep it pure before God. Then he goes on. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's the motive behind the body, which are God's. And isn't it lovely? Every part of us belongs to God. Just let me say that again. Every part of us belongs to God. And what a price he paid for the various parts of our body. The precious blood. The precious blood. May God make that real. But is awareness of our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit fullness? No. What then is fullness? Turn to Acts 4 and you will see. Peter and John had been before the Sanhedrin, who were very intellectual men, with the lame man, and they had silenced them. Do you know why? Because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they saw a case of healing that was absolutely genuine, and they could say nothing. Every time I read that, I say, hallelujah, that's wonderful. They're coming out now from the Sanhedrin and they're coming to their own company. The word own means an own special company. It's like a woman that has an engagement ring. It may be worth £300, but to her it's 300 million. A token of love. And that's the meaning of the word. Their own company. Now most of us would have gone home and said, "Darling, I'm out." But not here. They went to their own company. And then they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God." Now the word Lord there is sovereign Lord. Now this needs an explanation. When a slave addressed his master, it was always with this word, sovereign absolute Lord. Every part of him belonged to his master. So then a slave would use this word. And the early Christians realized that they were bought with such a price and they were the slaves of the Lord Jesus. And every single part of their body became a slave. So in Romans 6, it's the individual parts of the body becoming slaves to God. And then in Romans 12, it's the whole body laid on the altar for God. Now, could I tell you something that's sad? We used to be consecrated. But a very few places have full consecration now. You know, brothers and sisters, and I want to say this in love, we're as worldly as the world. People are taken up with their homes, they're taken up with their cars, they're taken up with the garden, and they love it. When we should be taken up with the Lord. We only live here a few seconds and then we're gone. We've got the whole of eternity to spend in heaven. Oh, let's grip that. So they called him sovereign Lord. And then you will notice verse 29, "And now, Lord," the same word, "behold their threatenings," and they didn't say, "Stop the punishment. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done by the name of that holy child Jesus." In other words, they prayed a prayer that will put them straight back into prison. They were told not to heal. They were told not to have that boldness. But they prayed a prayer that will put them back in prison. And what was the effect? Look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They never even prayed to be filled with the Spirit. But when they addressed him as sovereign Lord, they were filled with the Spirit. And the place was shaken. Beloved, dare I say this? We should have had a prayer meeting, shouldn't we, on Monday night or Tuesday night. Sometimes you feel you can't let the people go. Let's pray the truth of God right in. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe I could be right. God will not shake this place with mere ministry. He'll shake this place of leaven when we start praying and laying hold on God. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Oh, may we see that, brethren. Not a speaker, but the power of the Spirit bringing the blessing. So we can see, now how is the fullness procured? There must be a hunger. Would you mind if I went 5 minutes over time? Would that be all right? Yeah, all right. Now, where's that in Scripture? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5. Psalm 42. As the hart pants after water brook, so pants my soul after thee. John chapter 8. John chapter 7, I'm sorry. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and then out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hunger and thirst. Do you know, those young people were more thirsty and hungry than me. The moment you made a statement of challenge, they stopped. Let's pray it through. All God wants from us is faith and obedience. He's telling us tonight he wants us all to be filled. Let's wait until we are. Let's take God realistically, and he can bless us. And then we read this. The Apostle Paul said, giving his own testimony, he said, don't think I've arrived. One thing I long for, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship with him in suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He had that hunger and thirst right to the end. May God give us a hunger like that. And then he can bless us. And then after hunger, exposure. Now I must turn you to this verse. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now you notice that when you even grieve the Holy Spirit, he doesn't leave you. He goes on until the day of your redemption. Now that should encourage us. But what does it mean, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, it will leave some of you cold when I say this. You don't know what the word grieve means until you have lost a loved one. And when you have lost a loved one, it pierces you through. But the Holy Spirit, you say, Brother Peter, is the Spirit of life. Yes. And when sin comes into your life, that's death. It doesn't mean to say that you will go to hell, but it will say that you don't look like a Christian. You see someone that's grieving the Spirit, losing his temper, lusting and so forth. Does he look like a Christian? Well, of course he doesn't. And therefore, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we look like an ordinary person. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, then the Spirit of God will bring joy into our hearts like we've never had before. Now, I notice when I'm talking about grieving the Spirit, and it's right that people should do this, their heads go down. But when we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we get into a little room and we say this: Lord, there's something missing in my life. Would you now show me those things that grieve the Holy Spirit? And he will. He will, if you're genuine. And there's always forgiveness. And that forgiveness is once and for all. You're forgiven through the blood of Christ. And it's the word of God that exposes the presence of sin. And that is why all of us should have that period. I've only been once in revival in Britain. And it was a night of prayer when God smashed 90 of us and God dealt with sin and filled us with the Holy Ghost. And a 3 weeks mission went on for 3 months. The glory of God broke out. And we can see that in Leven if we wait before God. And then after exposure, what should there be? Consecration. Don't have one unconsecrated member in your body. It can be an eye, can be an ear, it can be the lips, it can be an organ that produces lust. But all of us have various organs. Yield everything up. And when you yield everything up, then lay your whole body on the altar. For what purpose? Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And do you know what that means in simple language? You start looking like Christ. And the glory of Christ will be seen in you. As you know, consecration means the filling of the hands. And what does that mean? When the priest took from the hands of the priest the heaved shoulder and the waved breast and waved it before the Lord. And what does that speak? Of the love of Christ and the strength of the Lord being manifested in your body. And then lastly, faith. Now, you cannot separate faith from obedience. Can I repeat that? You cannot separate faith from obedience. They're twin brothers. And you trust the Lord now to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You don't wait for sacred feelings to go through you. You trust him completely. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he never rings emotional bells. Now, I have to say this because this is so important. When speaking to young people, I call one person out who's about 16, but I have to be careful now. And I say to him, are you seeing? Yeah. Can you feel that you're seeing? No. Are you seeing? Absolutely sure. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Are you sure you're hearing me? Yeah. Can you feel the eardrums vibrating your nervous system? No. But you're hearing me? Yeah. It works silently. Have you got a tree in your garden? Yes. If he's a Londoner, a Cockney tree, yeah. A conker tree. Yes. Have you ever put your hand on it? Yes. Do you feel it growing? No. Is it growing? Of course it's growing. It grows silently. Now watch. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he doesn't ring emotional bells. He comes in quietly. Why? He's the Spirit of life. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll produce in you quietly, majestically, and powerfully the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And that's the wonder of the Spirit-filled life. Well, after faith, what are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life? Now, I must rush through this. Christ becomes real. There are two ways of knowing Christ. You can know Christ objectively and you can know him theologically. You can know all about the facts of Christ, and that's excellent. But that doesn't mean to say you know him. It's knowing him intimately. And then it's knowing Christ subjectively. What does that mean? He wants to form himself in you so that the beauty of Christ is seen coming from your personality. That's wonderful. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, what else happens? You're filled with love. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he'll give you a love for God that you never had before. He'll give you a love for your brethren that you never had before. And he'll give you a love for souls that you've never had before. Now, can you see the power that's in this? And then he will take the book, the Word of God, and make it precious. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wish I could go into that, but I haven't got time. But the Word of God will become precious. Now let's face it. I'm guilty here. Sometimes I read the Word of God and get nothing from it. But when God has had dealings with me, that book becomes very precious. Scriptures that you've ministered upon and thought upon for years start coming alive. Oh, you say, that's wonderful. And that addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is beautiful. It means when you meet someone in the street, you'll say, look what I read today. And you'll share it with them. You'll talk about the problems of life, of course you will, but the Word of God will become precious. And then it says, and I love this, speaking to yourselves or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, sometimes in the meeting when there's problems, you can't sleep, can you? Go through your mind. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's singing. You have a singing heart. There's praise and rejoicing within you. And you'll say quietly to God as you're in his presence, hallelujah. What a saviour. Why? You've got a singing heart. You're praising. And that's why Paul says, to say this is not irksome. It's absolutely vital, because when you're filled with the Spirit, you get a fresh appreciation of the loveliness of Christ. Wonderful. And then, lastly, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this comes as a surprise, but there's no scripture at all that says we should give testimony that I was filled with the Spirit. No scripture. People should say it. But there's a lot on submission. Can I put it to you in a crude way? The moment you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he puts you in the kitchen. And he'll say, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And to the sisters, obey your husband. Not by legal commands, because you love him. Isn't that wonderful? Be filled with the Spirit.